And today I want to talk to you about expectations. Everybody has them. And what they do is they allow us to look forward, or they give us hope that the better is to come. Sometimes expectations are high, sometimes they're low. And sometimes, depending upon what the expectation is, are sometimes based upon what our perception is, the one that we have the expectation in, it can raise or lower those expectations. For example, there's a guy who was out, well, I think he was a salesman, and he was out late on a call one evening, and he got lost. He was out in the country, and he ended up having a flat tire. And so he stopped and started to change the tire, but he didn't have a jack. And so he tried to figure out, well, what am I going to do? I got to find the jack. There was a farmhouse nearby, and so he thought, well, I'll just go over there and see if I can borrow a jack to change the tire on my car. And so he started over towards the farmhouse. And you know what happens as you go along, you know, you're talking to yourself in your mind, saying good things, bad things, negative things. And he thought, you know, those people in that farmhouse, they don't know me from Adam. I mean, what makes me think that they're going to loan me their jack? And then he said, secondly, you know, it might be that when I knock on the door, it'll just be too much trouble for them. I mean, you know, these folks out here, sometimes they're hard people, and they might not even want to loan me a jack. And then, you know, he said they might be in bed, or say, might just, you know, they might say something ugly or be mad at me just because I woke up. So as he went along, he just kept saying these things in his mind, you know. And so he finally just got himself so worked up. When he got to the door, he pounded on the door, and finally the door opened. This guy opened the door, and the guy said, "You can keep your silly jack. I wouldn't use it if it was the last one in the world." He turned around and walked off. Well, that's what expectations do. And you know, a lot of people have those same type of expectations about God because they think that God somehow, some way is this or that, or he's not a good God, or he's this angry God sitting up there ready to zap us with a lightning bolt. And so the question I have for you today is, what are your expectations when it comes to God? And you might even think of it this way: what is it that brought you to this building today? I mean, what were you really expecting from God? I wonder how many of us really expected that we would meet Him face to face, and that we would be lifted into the heavenly realms, and that the power of God might even be found here and descend upon us. What are your expectations when it comes to God? And what I want to ask you to do today is, whatever they are, lower them. Be careful. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Scripture says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them." I wonder what their expectations were when they crowded around that house to hear Jesus. "Some men came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' And he, the paralytic, got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And may the Lord add His blessing to the hearing and the reading of the Word. Let's just set the scene for just a moment. Back in 1987, I had the opportunity to go to Israel and on an archaeological dig. And for 6 weeks, I spent at the ancient site of Capernaum. And there, with our team, we dug in the dirt and we discovered all sorts of treasures. So what I'm going to tell you about the little town of Capernaum, I can tell you firsthand because I was there. I've seen the ancient little town that Jesus was in on this particular occasion. Capernaum was a small little village right on the Sea of Galilee, the northern coast. And the roads there are the streets in the city or in the town are very, very narrow. And the homes themselves are very small. And so probably in, say, the living room of whatever home Jesus would have been in, maybe 10 or 15 people could have gathered. The streets were so narrow that another 10 or 15 or 20 out in the streets would have caused a major traffic jam. And so evidently what happened was when people heard that Jesus had come to town, they all packed around this home. They packed in as many as they could, and then around the house, and there would have been houses attached to each other, so the entire street would have been full of people. And the scripture says that Jesus sat there evidently in the largest room in the house, and perhaps there were some windows on the side that were open and people were hanging in, and Jesus began to teach the Word of God to them. Now what he was doing was he was sowing the Word of God, same thing that we're doing here today, sowing God's Word into the hearts and the lives of the people. Now you gotta get this picture in your head because it really is kind of amazing. As he sat there and taught the Word of God, he heard a little noise up above him, and maybe even as he was speaking there, something fell on his head. And so he looked up about the time to see some more stuff falling, and a little hole had developed in the roof, and now you can see hands and they're pulling the stucco and the adobe or whatever it was, the branches and the mud and all of that that made up the roof. You can see these hands pulling the stuff away until a hole has formed. And now you see a little face look down. And the guy looks around and then he kind of goes away, and you hear some voices saying, "Hey man, I see some guys down there." Another face looks down and goes, "Yep, that's Jesus right down there. Hey, Clem, that's Jesus." Another face looks down. "Yeah, hey, there's Pete. Hey, Pete, how you doing, buddy?" And everybody in the house is looking up in amazement. What in the world is going on? And so the hands begin to rip now a larger hole and a larger hole until finally, and now Jesus is speechless and all the people in the house wondering what in the world is going on. And then all of a sudden you see this blanket or stretcher type thing form or come over that hole now that is about 5 foot long and perhaps a couple of feet wide. And now all of a sudden here is a stretcher or a blanket coming down by four ropes. And there is a man in the stretcher. And he is laid there before Jesus. Now what happened was these four guys had some expectations. They showed up that day with some expectations and they laid their expectations before Jesus as they lowered him right to the feet of Jesus. Now, this man was paralyzed. I personally believe that probably his back had been broken, perhaps even that day. And I say that because the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the matter with him was or what his problem was. But I think probably it had some type of accident that day or perhaps the day before. His back had been broken. And I believe that that's true because in that day, that type of injury, a person would not have lived a long time. And so I think it was a fresh injury, and I think you see the urgency on behalf of these four friends who brought their friend to Jesus and lowered him down. So now, laying in front of Jesus is a man on a mat who is paralyzed. And so Jesus does what anybody would do in his position, right? He took his jacket off and he swung it over his head and he said, "Be healed!" Well, no, that's not what he did. He just looked at this guy laying before him And isn't it interesting that Jesus never really got into the show of things? And the things that Jesus did that demonstrated the power of God very often, only those that were just nearest by heard or understood. He looked down at the kid and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now what I want to do this morning is I just want to ask you to take your expectations and lower them to the feet of Jesus. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you four principles, one for each one of those four guys who had a rope in his hand as they lowered this man in front of Jesus. These four principles, I think that if we could understand these things and apply them to our lives, might very well transform our lives, transform our church in the same way that the man who was paralyzed and had the broken back was changed that day right there in front of Jesus. So lowering your expectations to the feet of Jesus. Principle number one for the first guy up there. The first principle is this. If you want to truly help someone, bring them to Jesus. If you want to truly help somebody who needs help, whatever that help might be, whatever it is that they need, if you truly want to help somebody, bring them to Jesus. Think about it. These four friends were true friends because they had a friend who was in need. And as I say, I think that he was probably injured in an accident, perhaps that day. And they knew that they couldn't wait around. And probably they were outside the city, however this happened. And one of them said, "What in the world are we going to do?" Somebody else said, "Man, I don't know. What do you think we ought to do?" And one of them finally said, "Well, you know, I heard that Jesus is back in town. And you know, he healed that guy with the leprosy. Man, I tell you, if you got leprosy, you got it for life. And now that guy, he's running around telling everybody, 'Look at me, I'm clean, I'm clean.' Remember that? And he's healed all these. I tell you, why don't we just take him to Jesus?" And so they bundle this guy up. They load him up in a blanket, a stretcher, or something, and they carry him up there. Now they get to the house, and all the people are packed around. And so they say, "Hey, excuse us, we need to get in there because our friend..." "Hey, get out of here, buddy!" And on. The people wouldn't let him in because there were folks standing there in the way. But these four guys, true friends, we're not willing just to pack it up and say, "Well, okay, I guess we're not going to get him to Jesus. Let's go figure something else out." They knew that Jesus was their only hope and they wouldn't be stopped. So one of them said, "What are we going to do?" Somebody else said, "Well, what if we got up on the roof?" "Well, how are we going to get up on the roof?" So they begin to figure it out. Now they climb up on the roof. They throw the guy up on the roof and the rest is history. What they did was they had a friend in need. They brought him to Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. Anybody who has any need is going to find what they need in Jesus. Do you know somebody that has a need? And it might be a neighbor. It might be somebody you work with. It might be a family member. It might be somebody that you just come across in the store. It might be somebody that you've been talking to a long time. Whatever the need is, beloved, if you really want to help somebody, bring them to Jesus, whoever they are or whatever they need. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they need some food. Maybe they need some clothing because they're cold. Maybe they need some other type of help. Do you know here in our church that we have a benevolence ministry? And we have a number of people who work in that ministry and very faithful in that. And so if someone comes up and they need some food, we've got some food that we will give. And if someone, needs some other type of help, we will sit down and try to minister and help with all different types of needs. And beloved, we need to do that. We need to help people with their needs. But the greatest need that people have is Jesus. And if you really want to help somebody, bring them to Jesus. Because you know what? If somebody is hungry and you give them some food, they're going to get hungry again. Or if they're cold and you give them a coat, that coat's going to wear out and they're going to get cold again. Or if they have a bill and you help them pay that bill's going to come around next month. But you know what? If they meet Jesus and they get saved, that's for eternity. That's something that never wears out. You understand? If you really want to help somebody, bring them to Jesus. And I want you to notice something. This paralyzed man laying here in front of Jesus, he couldn't help himself. There's no way that he could have brought himself to Jesus. There's no way that he could have got the help that he needed if he didn't have some some friends that were willing to bring him. And beloved, there are people that you know, they're in your life, they're in your home, they're in your jobs, they're your neighbors and whatnot, and they will never, ever, ever find Jesus if you don't bring them. You know what the Scripture says? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Scripture says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot," see that word? "Cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." In other words, there are people out there who don't know Jesus and they can't know Him. They cannot help themselves. They need somebody to bring them to Jesus. And if you really want to help somebody, that's what you're going to do. You say, "Well, Brother Greg, what does it mean to bring somebody to Jesus?" Because, you know, in that day, Jesus was down there in that house. And so it's very easy. You're going to take somebody to Jesus, take them over to the house and do whatever you have to do. Get up on the roof, whatever. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to bring somebody to Jesus? Well, let me just mention a couple of things to you. First of all, you've got to have faith. If you're ever going to bring anybody to Jesus, you got to have faith, or you got to believe that Jesus can do what He said He's going to do. And sometimes I wonder about us, beloved. Sometimes I wonder why we as the people of God just do not share our faith. Why don't we bring people to the Lord? Why don't we see people coming to the Lord? Why aren't we out there sharing our faith with folks and telling them about Jesus and bringing them? And sometimes I think it's because we've lost our faith. We're not really sure. I mean, we think, well, if they need some food, maybe we just need to help them get, and then we've done what we're supposed to do. Or if they need something else, maybe their marriage is falling apart, let's get them marriage counseling or whatever it is. They've got this need or they've got that need. And what we've forgotten is that Jesus meets every need. Doesn't matter what. So the question is, do you have faith? You're never going to bring anybody to Jesus without faith. Now, that's the first thing. Second thing is this, you got to have persistence. Now just think about those four guys. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They wouldn't take, "Get that guy out of here. We ain't got time for him," for an answer. And so they did whatever it took. Got up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof. They would not quit. I read a study not too long ago. It's put out by the Barner Group. And what they did was they asked people who had gotten saved recently, this is in the last couple of years, they tried to figure out how many times that they had been talked to or contacted or what they called touched with the gospel. And you know what they found out? That it takes an average of 27 touches from a Christian to a non-Christian before that non-Christian will come to be saved. 27 times. And that touch might come in a card or a note or just an invitation or something else, but it takes an average 27 times for people to be touched with the gospel before they actually respond. And you know what most of us do? We give up after one, right? So it's not that we don't want people to know Christ, but so we'll say, "Hey man, could I tell you about Jesus?" And say, "No, I don't really want to hear about it." So we shut up and we decide they don't want to hear about it. We never say anything again. Or maybe we invite them to church one time and they say, "No, I don't want to go to that church." And so we say, "Okay," and we never say anything again. 27 times on average it takes before a person will respond to the gospel. So if you're going to bring people to Jesus, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe Him. Secondly, you've got to have persistence. And thirdly, now listen to me, you need the body of Christ. You really do. Now, if you were to bring people to this church, think about it. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not saying bringing people to church is the same thing as bringing people to Jesus. There is a difference. But in this church building today has gathered the body of Christ. The people of God are the body of Christ. And in this church building today, the Word of God is being sown into the hearts and lives of people. We're preaching the Word. We've taught the Word. We're speaking the Word. I mean, you understand Jesus is here because He said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them." And so one of the ways you can bring people to Jesus is invite them to church. Think about it. If everybody in this room, if we just knew one person that we could invite and say, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me next Sunday?" And you know, the statistics are that 87% of those who are invited will come. If just ask, if every one of us brought one, do you know next Sunday we would still have room for more right here in this building? The point is this. You really want to help somebody? Bring them to Jesus. Whoever it is and whatever their need is, bring them to Jesus, because Jesus is where the help is. That's principle number one. Principle number two. People need forgiveness more than they need anything else. People need forgiveness, beloved, more than they need anything else. So here's what happens. So the hole opens up and they lower their expectation, and now he's laying there right in front of Jesus. He couldn't have come there by himself. He had to have some guys bring him to Jesus. And the scripture says here that Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. And the faith there was the faith of those four guys. And he was moved by their faith. And so he looked down at the man laying in front of him. And this is what he said. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, everybody in that room went, oh, for a couple of different reasons. But one of the reasons was nobody had said anything about sin, and nobody had said anything about forgiveness. This man was paralyzed. He had an obvious physical need. And you'd have thought that Jesus would have been smart enough to see that and know that and done something for him physically. But instead of that, Jesus looked down at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, what's going on is Jesus was a physician. And he was not just a physician. He was the great physician. And do you know what a good doctor will do? What a good doctor will do is he will get to the heart of the matter. I mean, for example, if you have a pain in your chest and in your arm, and you go to the emergency room and you say to the doctor, hey, I got this pain right here in my chest and my arm, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start checking your heart. And you might say, wait a minute, it's not my heart I got the problem with, it's my arm. But you see, a good doctor will know that that is just a symptom of a heart attack. And so they're going to be checking your heart. Because what kind of doctor would say, oh, you got a pain in your arm and your shoulder? Okay, well, here's some pain pills, right? And so we're going to take care of that pain. No, a good doctor is going to try to figure out exactly what's going on. Jesus was the great physician. And that means that he knew exactly what was happening in this man's life. When he said, your sins are forgiven, I think probably all of a sudden that man, maybe for the first time in his life, he felt truly free. Because my gut feeling is, and again, I can't prove this by scripture, but that accident occurred. His back was broken because he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. I think that probably he was engaged in some type of illegal activity or something like that, and the accident happened, and now his back is broken. And when Jesus said, and he knew all that, see? When Jesus said, hey son, your sins are forgiven, I mean, all of a sudden this burden, this weight just lifted up off of him. I mean, for the first time in his life, he felt truly free and liberated, even though he still couldn't move. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because Jesus, the great physician, could get to the heart of the matter, and he knew that the heart of the matter was the heart, and it's true for everybody. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And in Jeremiah's day, nobody could understand it. But in Jesus' day, there was somebody there who could understand it. And in his day, the heart was not beyond cure, because the forgiveness of God was available that day. And so Jesus looked at the man and said, you're forgiven. Beloved, everybody needs forgiveness. Regardless of what it is that's going on in their lives, everybody is paralyzed just like that man. With sin. Everybody is. And that paralyzed man wasn't paralyzed just because he's a sinner, because everybody's a sinner. And not everybody is paralyzed physically, but everybody is paralyzed spiritually. And the greatest thing that a person needs is the forgiveness of God. And what's going to happen here in just a few moments in our text is Jesus is going to heal the man physically as a demonstration that He can heal him spiritually. But the first thing He does is He heals him spiritually. And beloved, on that day, the greatest miracle that occurred in that room was that man found the forgiveness of God in Jesus. And isn't it interesting how, you know, oftentimes we focus on those other things. I mean, it is the physical healings that really impress us. And beloved, I'll stand up here and tell you today, Jesus is still in the healing business physically, but what He really wants to do is change your heart spiritually. And the greatest miracle of all is when a sinner comes to know Jesus as their Savior. I mean, that's just the truth. You know, on Wednesday evenings, praise God. You can clap if you want. Let me tell you something. On Wednesday evenings, we have prayer meeting. And you know what we do in prayer meeting for most of the time in prayer meeting is we pray for those who are sick. In fact, we have a prayer list with all the folks who are sick. And we pray for them. Some of you have been on that list. Some of you are on that list. And let me tell you, it's a great delight and pleasure of mine to ask the Lord for healing and for grace for those who are sick and ill. But you know, it struck me one time that we spend more time praying to keep sick saints out of heaven than we do spend time praying for sin-sick sinners getting them into heaven. You understand? I mean, that, to me, somehow, that's wrong. Why in the world do we pray more to keep sick sinners out of heaven than we do somebody who's on their way to hell, praying them out of hell into heaven? You understand? Because the greatest need a person has is not physical healing. The greatest need everybody has is spiritual healing. This is why Jesus said He came. He said, "I came. I came that you might have life." And Jesus said that more angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents than on 99 others that don't need to repent. Do you see that? The greatest need a person has is forgiveness. Everybody is paralyzed by sin. And everybody needs the forgiveness of God. That's principle number two. Principle number three is this. For that third guy holding the rope, in Jesus, you will find what you're looking for. In Jesus, you will find what you're looking for. And let me tell you that this is not just positive, this is negative. In Jesus, you will find the Savior if you're looking for the Savior. In Jesus, you will find a blasphemer if that's what you're looking for. So here's Jesus. This man is laying out in front of Him now. And He says, "Son, your sin are forgiven." Scripture says everybody was shocked, but there were some folks in that room that day that said, "Wait a minute, this guy is blaspheming God." He says in verse 7, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they understood something here. Number one, that only God can forgive sins. And let me tell you something, that if you had asked Jesus who can forgive sins, He would have told you only God can truly forgive sin. Because all sin is against God. Even though we might sin against one another, all sin is against God. So only God can forgive sin. And so watch this. Since only God can forgive sin, and Jesus just claimed to forgive sin because He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," what was Jesus claiming for Himself? He was claiming to be God. A lot of people out there say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." Well, those folks who say that just don't understand what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture and others. Because when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," basically what He said was, "I'm God and I can forgive sin." So He was claiming to be God. And those guys understood it. Only God can forgive sin. He's claiming to forgive sin. Therefore, He's claiming to be God. Now, beloved, if someone claims to be God, there's only one of three possibilities. Either number one, they're a liar. That is, they know they're not God, but they claim to be God and they're lying about it. Or number two, they're a lunatic. That is, they're not God, but they think they are God, even though they're really not God, so they're crazy. The third possibility, if someone claims to be God, is that he's God. I mean, it's just one of those three. It can't be any other. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's God. Now those guys sitting there, when they heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, they believed that he was a liar. That is, he was a blasphemer. It turned out that he really was God in the flesh. And in just a few moments, he's going to demonstrate that by healing the man of his physical problem. And that guy's going to get up and walk out. And it says down in verse 12 that he got up, this man, after Jesus healed him physically, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view. And it says, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we ain't never seen nothing like that before. Now, that's just my translation, but that's what he said. We ain't never seen nothing like that. But notice, everybody was amazed, but some were still scandalized because this man claimed to be God. And what happened was, there were some there looking for a Savior. They found him. Those four men were looking for a Savior when they dropped their expectation in front of Jesus' feet. Those religious leaders, those scribes, those folks of the law, they were looking for a blasphemer, and they found him when Jesus claimed to forgive sin. Whatever it is you're looking for, you're going to find in Jesus. Can I just ask you this question? What are you looking for today? When it comes to Jesus, what exactly are you looking for? And that must mean it's 12 o'clock. I'm hearing music. See, the time has changed. And so normally we turn these things off on Sunday so that when the preacher preaches too long. I know, I'm running out of time. We're speeding it up here. Hold on. So just forget about the music when the music rings in your ear. That's just crazy. We'll change that this week. Today, what is it that you're looking for in Jesus? You know, a lot of different people are looking for a lot of different things when it comes to Jesus. Some look for a Savior. And you know, when you look for the Savior in Jesus, you're going to find Him. Some are looking for a crutch, and they find that. And you know, some people just are looking for something to complain about. I mean, you know, just think about it. In that day, in that house, there were basically two kinds of people. There were people bringing others to Jesus, and there were those keeping folks from coming to Jesus. I mean, you could think about it this way. There were those who were on the way with Jesus, and then there were those who were in the way of Jesus. I mean, just think about that. Some were on the way with Him. Some were in the way of Him. Which one are you today? I mean, there are those today, I know, who really truly desire the Lord and want to know Him and want to see people come to Christ. And you are walking on the way with Jesus. But quite honestly, some of us are like the rest of the crowd. We're just sitting by. We're just sitting there in the way. And what happens is when we're sitting in the way of Jesus, we find all different kinds of things that get us upset and that we complain about. You know, I've been in this preaching business for over 25 years now, and I've heard it all. And some people are always looking for something to gripe and complain about. And you know what? They find it. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about every church I've ever been in. You know, there are people who somebody's parking in my parking place, Pastor. Somebody sat in my pew, you know. It's too hot in there. It's too cold in there. There was too many songs. There weren't enough songs. They sang too many hymns. They didn't sing any hymns. The preacher preached too short. Preacher preached too long. Actually, I've never heard anybody complain that I preached too short, interestingly enough. But you know what happens is, if you're looking for something to complain about, you're going to find it. And plenty of people do. But you know what I've also found? I've also found that those who are on the way with Jesus, that all they really care about is knowing Him and helping others to know Him, those folks have the sweetest spirit. And you know what happens? They don't have time to complain. They're just busy tearing holes in the roof to get people down to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Which one are you? What are you looking for in Jesus? You know, if you're looking for the Savior, somebody that can meet every need that you have and who can meet every need that your friend or neighbor can have, you're going to find it in Jesus. If you're looking for that scandalizer, you'll find that too. You find what you're looking for in Jesus. That's principle number three. And now principle number four. For that fourth guy. Ready? You will never experience the power of God until you trust and obey Him. And let me just put that in a positive way. You experience God's power when you trust and obey. When you trust and obey. So people were sitting there and they were upset that Jesus said your sins are forgiven. And so the Scripture says here that Jesus knew what was in their heart. And I don't think that He had to be a mind reader to know what was in their heart, because what happened was you could see it on their face, you know. I mean, when folks are upset with you, you can see it on their face. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And there were some sitting there, that guy ain't God. I can't believe he'd say something like it. And you know, they were kind of whispering to each other like this. And so Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. Would it be easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Now, that's called a rhetorical question, right? A rhetorical question is a question in which the answer is obvious. It's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say get up and walk. Because remember, this guy couldn't walk, right? His back was broken. He was paralyzed. He wasn't any more going to get up and walk out of there than somebody was going to fly up to the moon. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? He couldn't do it. So it's easy for somebody to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody could say that. I could say that. I could stand up here this morning and say, okay, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean anything. Because I'm not God. And so Jesus said, which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Answer is obvious. Sins are forgiven. Because that's an internal thing. Nobody can see that. But Jesus says, now just so you'll know that I've got the power to do this, hey buddy, take up your role, get up out of here, and walk on out. Now I want you to notice what happened at this point. This guy has a decision to make. First of all, he's got to decide, does Jesus really have the power to do this? And if he does, can I trust him? Secondly, he had to decide that he was going to obey. Now I want you to notice that if he had not trusted Jesus and he had not obeyed Jesus by getting up and walking, then he would have still been laying in that stretcher. Do you understand? And what would have happened as he laid there was people would have just laughed and said, oh, the guy's a lunatic. He thinks he's God. He can say all day long, I forgive sin. But he doesn't even have the power to heal somebody's back. And if he couldn't do that, he can't forgive sin. You understand what I'm saying? And so what would have happened is Jesus would have been demonstrated to be a lunatic if that guy laying in the mat had just laid there and not trusted, believed, and obeyed. But he did. He believed Jesus and he obeyed Jesus. And look what happened. That man got up and walked out of there, rolling his little mat up, and he's dragging four ropes behind him because they're still attached to that rascal. He walked out of there and says, everybody was amazed. Now look what happened. He became the demonstration that Jesus was who he said he was. You see that? Because the power of God was openly manifest in his life. Now it had already been manifest in his life through the forgiveness of sin, but only spiritual eyes can see that. But now that his back is healed and he can walk, the one thing he couldn't do when he was lowered in there, now he stands up and he walks out and everybody gives praise to God and they know that Jesus can heal physically, but now they know he can heal spiritually as well. Do you see that? He became the demonstration of the power of God. Beloved, when you trust Jesus and you obey him, and let me just tell you something. The commands of God are never easy. In fact, they're impossible. You're not going to find God commanding you to do anything that you can do in and of your own strength. What you're going to find are the commands of God deal with those areas in your life that are absolutely impossible. But if you will trust Him and step out on faith and obey, what you're going to discover is the power of God in your own life. And then you become a testimony to that Jesus is who He says He is. And what happens is that just brings people to Him. I mean, just think about it. There's all kinds of commands of the Lord in Scripture that are absolutely impossible for us. For example, share your faith with an unbeliever. You know, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And do you know that for most of us, most Christians will never share their faith with anybody else. Why not? Because we're afraid, or we think that I don't know what to say, or I'll say the wrong thing. You know, when I was 15 years old, my youth minister's name was Ken Kleckner. And he led us through something called WOW, W-O-W, Win Our World. He taught us how to share our faith, which was fine. I didn't mind learning how to share my faith. The problem was, he said, now we're going to go do it. And I remember that first time I knocked on that. I had two other guys with me. There were three of us there. We knocked on a guy by the name of Matt Smith. We knocked on his door. And man, I tell you what, I couldn't say a word. My mouth was so dry. I was scared to death. And all I knew was we were supposed to share Christ with Matt, who was obviously very lost. He answered the door, asked him to come out, if we could just visit with him for a few moments. And then I opened my mouth, and the Lord began just to help me. It was probably everything wrong and everything, but you know what? God bless that. He put the words in my mouth. And you know what? When God commands you to do something, He'll give you the power to do it. If He says, you're going to be my witness, if you'll just open your mouth and speak, the words will come from the Holy Spirit. That's just the promise of God. There are others who say, well, Brother Greg, you know, the commands of God are just impossible. For example, I've got an impossible marriage. My marriage is in problems, falling apart. Can I just speak to the men for just a minute? You know what the Scripture says, men? The Scripture says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And some men say, well, Brother Greg, you don't know my wife, man. I tell you, you don't know what she's like, and you don't know what she does. And listen, I know I don't. And you don't know mine either. I mean, there's all kinds of impossibilities there. There's no way that I can love her right. But in the power of God, I mean, what I do is I just do it. And when I do it, I find the power of the Lord Jesus empowering me to love her like I'm supposed to. Do you understand? I mean, there are those of us who say, well, brother, you don't know what is going on in my life. And that's true. And you know, the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is in everything. The Scripture says, just give Him praise and glory. And if you'll rejoice in it. And you say, well, I just can't rejoice. And there's like, I lost my job. This has happened to me. And this person died and that happened. And I just can't. And you know what I've found? That if you'll just obey God and rejoice in the Lord always, what He'll do is He'll begin to transform your circumstances so that you can rejoice. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, on and on through the Scripture, the commands are absolutely impossible. Let me give you another one. Tithe. And you know what we say? Well, Brother Greg, you know, I make this much money, and my bills are this much, and I'm not even making ends meet now. And you're telling me that if I take 10%, now the 90%, if I can't pay my bills with 100%, how am I going to do it with 90? And you know what happens? The Scripture says that if you will test Him, try Him, says the Lord. And you'll just be obedient to the command of God in your life. Take that 10%, just give it to the Lord. What you'll find is the power of God manifest in your life. And that 90%, all of a sudden God blesses it, and it can take whatever your need is. And you know, there's some of you in this room that can give testimony to that very fact, right? Amen? And some of you sitting here this morning, you know, you thought, man, there's no way I can do this, but God said it, I'm just going to try. I'm going to trust God. And you trusted God and you began to give back to God that which belonged to Him. And God blessed it and He transformed your life, your finances, everything in it just because you obeyed God. You understand what I'm saying? When you trust and obey, then the power of God is unleashed in your life. That's the greatest principle of all. Beloved, what is it that you need to trust the Lord in today? What is it that you just need to take out and you need to give to Him? What is He commanding you to do today that is absolutely impossible? Unless His power comes along, and I'll tell you that if you'll trust and obey Him on the authority of the Word of God, the power of God will be manifest in your life. And then what will happen is you'll be the testimony. You'll be the one that people look at and say, man, there's that guy right there. His back was broke. He couldn't even move. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk on out of here. And that guy right there is living testimony that Jesus is God. And that'll be your life as well. And beloved, when your life becomes a testimony like that, we'll be beating people off. I mean, they'll be packed. Because it'll be crazy. People wanting to come to Jesus. Because of you. So there's the story. What character in the story do you identify with? Do you identify with maybe that guy who's got that broken back, can't do anything for himself? and he just needs Jesus more than anything. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost in your sin and you know it. Beloved, the Savior is here today and he will save you and forgive you if you'll just trust him. Or maybe you're like the rest of those who are sitting by. You're there to see the show, to see Jesus. And you're in the way of Jesus. You're not on the way with Jesus. And today, what the Master is calling you to do is get up out of that pew and get on the way. Get out of the way and get on the way with Jesus. Or maybe you're the healed man. Now, he's got a restored back and he's got to get up and walk. Just trust and obey and be an example of the power of God in his life. Which one of those are you today? I want you to know that you can take your expectations and you can lower them right to the feet of Jesus. And at his feet, you will find everything that you need to live. Father God, would you help us today to be obedient to your word, to take our lives and lower them right to your feet, Lord, and not hold anything back. God, help us. And Father, I pray for those here today that know they're sinners, and God, know that if they were to die today, they'd spend eternity in hell separated from God. And Lord, I pray, because you are the great physician and you forgive sin, Lord, I pray today that forgiveness will be found by every sinner in here, Lord, that is burdened down by the weight and guilt of sin. And Father, I pray for every child of God who's sitting in the way today. God, I pray for those of us who just can't seem to find the life, and it's something else, and so we got to complain about it. Lord, I just pray that you would raise up an entire church of people who are on the way with you, with nobody sitting in the way. And Father, it might mean for some of us, you've got to give us the strength just to rise up and walk. And God, I pray for that one or two or those here today that would say, you know what? I've just been sitting here and I'm not sure that I can do it. But just for you, Jesus, because you've commanded me, I'm going to do the impossible today. God, help us. In the precious name of Jesus, who can do all things, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.